the house that love builds. In the fall of 1965, I was a second grader at a little elementary school called Brilliant Elementary School. Yes, I'm from Brilliant. I tell our church they have a brilliant pastor. As a second grader, back in those days, every day we had a candy break. That's what they called it. Where, in addition to lunch, there was a time we had a candy break, and the teacher, we would follow her down the hallway to the break room, and we would fall through there like little ducks, and we'd go by a table, and there were candy bars and chips and things like that that you could buy for a nickel. A candy bar was a nickel back in those days. Can't get anything for a nickel now, Harley, but you could get a candy bar or a bag of candy or a bag of chips. And I know that strikes terror in the heart of today's parents, right? But they did that back then, probably to make a little extra money for the school, to be honest with you, is why they did that. But we enjoyed candy break. We loved it, getting to go to candy break. And, you know, to have a nickel, sometimes you had a dime, you could get two things. That was awesome. Well, one day during candy break, having received our candy, bought our candy, we were back in the room. It was munching and crunching time. And one of the little boys named Stevie needed to go to the restroom, and the teacher permitted him to go to the restroom. He left the classroom. Now, looking back, I realized what she was doing. When he left the classroom, she said, "Class, I need to talk to you a moment. Have you noticed every day that when you go to the candy break room, that Stevie usually doesn't buy anything? And if you notice, all of you have candy, and he hardly ever has candy. I wonder what might happen if some of you were to share your candy with Stevie." And she left it at that. Well, what began to happen is some of us kids, we looked at our candy, and some people had a dime. You know, they went and they started laying candy on little Stevie's desk. Now, little Stevie was different. He was from a very poor family. As a matter of fact, we didn't have anybody in our class, about 25 of us, that lived on Millionaire Hill. But Stevie was a little different. He actually had his head shaved except for right down the middle, what they called in that day, a mohawk haircut. I don't know why they gave him a mohawk haircut, but that's what he had. Well, when he came back in the room and started his desk, and he looked at his desk, and it was covered with candy. I can still see his face, his eyes pop out, and all the kids were so excited. That's frozen in my mind. That teacher and that moment taught us that love expresses itself. That there's caring and sharing and giving and serving and helping. She, in a moment, was able to carve a path for us to walk on that would leave our selfishness behind and experience the joy of loving on somebody who needed what we have. And I thank God for that lesson that Miss Van taught us that day in second grade. Well, as pastor of this house, my prayer is that Grace House would be the kind of house that love builds. That we would see expressions of love like that, and we do, and I'm so grateful for that. But also for each of you, your homes, your house, our family, that we would be the kind of house that love builds. We'll talk a little bit more about what love means, the God kind of love, and what that looks like. But I invite you today to open your heart, open your ears, and pray this prayer with me right now. Dear Father, help me receive from your word what I need to receive today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's look at some scriptures. I'm going to share two primary passages that'll be our foundational text we want to build on today. And I'll mention other scriptures. But all the scriptures that you see that I'm going to use today, they have the word love in them. And all of them are translating the Greek word agape. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, okay? We're going to begin with one of the best scriptures that tells us about agape love, the God kind of love, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, through Jesus dying on the cross, God was loving on you and me. You see the sacrificial element of that? Christ died. We didn't, he did. He died in our place. And then the other is the love chapter in the Bible. It's found in 1 Corinthians. Yes, 13. You got it. And we're going to begin at verse 1 and read what Paul had to say. Now, before we read it, sometimes just knowing the context helps us get the drift a little better. Paul's writing to Corinth. He had gotten reports. There were some women that were fighting amongst themselves in the church. There were people bragging and being puffed up because they knew certain religious leaders, and some of them had been baptized by some well-known preachers in that day. There was some divisions. Some of them were coloring outside the lines and doing stuff they shouldn't do. They weren't treating each other just as they ought. But Paul loved them dearly, and he writes to them and tells them, because they were a very spiritually gifted church. There were tongues and prophecies and all kind of spiritual fireworks happening, but they always weren't being manifested in just the right way. So here's what he has to say as the Spirit helped him. He begins in verse 1 by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. In case you don't realize what he's saying, it's not good. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Wow, pretty potent, isn't it? Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, that's martyrdom, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, he's not saying that these things are not good, because all of them are very good things. They're God things. But Paul is saying, if you're doing them for the wrong reason, if you're doing them, sharing them to be known, to be a celebrity, to be bigger than you ought to be, doing it for selfish reasons, then you're not going to profit from it. Other people may profit from it. Other people may be blessed by it, but not you. It profits you nothing. But rather than leave us just to come up with our own definitions of what love means, he then follows this by telling us exactly what this kind of love looks like, how this kind of love behaves when it's expressed through a human being, okay? So let's look and see what he says. In verse 4, he says, love suffers long, can put up with a lot, and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Kicker, love never fails. He goes on from there. But that's enough to give us pause, isn't it? I mean, that's a high standard. When I read that list, I have a bunch of uh-ohs. Am I the only one? I mean, it's a high bar. But that's what we're called to. And Jesus loved all the believers in Corinth, but by the Holy Spirit, he's given them this list to examine their own hearts by. And that's the reason we are giving it to. You know, yeah, I know somebody. Oh, I know somebody. Yeah, we have somebody in my family. No. Hold the mirror of the word up to your own heart first. Okay? Now, those are a couple of passages of scriptures. But there's other ones like 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's the word agape. John 3:16, for God so loved, agape, the world that he gave his son. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. All of those are that Greek word agape. You see, in the Greek, there's different words that can be interpreted love, like phileo, Philadelphia, which means the city of brotherly love. That's from the Greek word phileo. It's kind of a brotherly, affectionate love. There's orge, that means anger, but storge, that means a family type of love. And then one of the Greek words for love that you don't find in the Bible is the word eros. It's where you get the word erotic from, but it speaks of a passionate, a sensual, or even sexual type of love, a romantic type of love. But the word agape, which was used in Greek literature several centuries before the time of Christ, did not have the full meaning that it is given in the New Testament. It's like the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to take this word used in Greek culture and we're going to rebrand it and make it pregnant with the meaning so that it will illustrate the God kind of love, which Paul just described. And what it is right here. It says the Greek word for love used in 1 Corinthians 13 is agape. The word refers to a sacrificial, covenantal, unconditional, and voluntary love. It signifies a selfless, divine, and principled love that seeks the best for others, as seen in God's action of sending his son. That's a more refined dictionary definition for you right there. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the house that loves Bill, and I'm going to move through this quickly this morning because there's several windows in this house. We're going to look in the window and see a facet of love. Look in another window and see another facet of love, and we'll move through that. Excuse me, I'm sorry if I'm crackling here. Is that better? Okay. So first thing, love worships. The great commandment, find that in Mark 12:29 and following, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. That's the first commandment. So, love worships. God must be first. When Jesus was pouring out his heart in Gethsemane, then went to the cross, and gave his life on the cross, he was doing it as an act of worship to the Father to fully and completely be yielded and surrendered in obedience to him. Paul tells us that in Philippians 2. This is a sacrificial love, a voluntary love. Jesus wasn't forced to go to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. So love worships. Let me share something with you. You will love others more if you love God most. It's just true. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad agape, the God kind of love, in your life, and you put God first, your love for your spouse is transformed. Because when you love God most, you'll love others more than you did before. Same way, even if you can believe this, I would encourage you to because it's true, you'll love your children more if you love God most. Because God's love manifests in ways that bless other people. It's not selfless. It's surrendered. It's not covetousness. It's generous. It's sacrificial. Love worships. There was a disciple of the Apostle John, the one that wrote the Gospel of John, the one that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. One of his disciples was named Polycarp. He later became the bishop of Smyrna. And he lived a long life. Later in his life, he was brought before a Roman proconsul because he was known as a leader in that area for Christ. They brought him before him and said, we are going to burn you at the stake unless you curse the Christ whom you preach. Polycarp answered and said, "For 86 years I have served him. He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" They bound him to a wooden post and burned him alive, and he used his final breath to praise the Lord. You see, love transforms us to live for him. Love, the God kind of love, worships. Secondly, this love, the God kind of love, it witnesses. That great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, it continues on. And you will love your neighbor as yourself. There are three dimensions of love expressed in these commandments. You love God, you love others, and you have a proper love for yourself. It's the love of God that brings all of that about. And your life becomes a witness. Jesus teaches us this in John 13, verse 34 and 35, where he said, "Hey guys," I'm paraphrasing here, "I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In other words, you've got to love each other with the love that I've modeled before you. The way I've loved you, love each other that way. And when you do this, the people around you will know that you belong to me. In other words, your life becomes a witness for Christ when you love with his love. Jesus prayed that we would know this love, that we would manifest this love, and he describes it as the love with which the Father loved him. And he prayed, "Father, I pray that these you've given me," and that would include us now, "that they would know the love with which you've loved me." You can find that in John 17. Now, none of us have any difficulty believing that God the Father loves Jesus, right? But Jesus specifically prayed for you and for me that we too would get the revelation of that love, that Father loves you the same way he loves Jesus. You say, "Well, Jesus deserves it, and I don't." You don't understand. God doesn't love people because they're lovable. God loves people because God is love. And it's given us when we don't deserve it. And now you can layer on that now you are in Christ. There's so many ways you can approach this. You should know that the Father loves you the way the Father loves his Son. You are now sons of God in Christ Jesus, according to the Scripture. Your position is you are in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ with God. You're in the family. You're adopted in. You're grafted in the vine, so to speak. You're in. You are loved. And there's nothing you can do about it. And Paul punctuates it by saying, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what a witness that is to the world to know I'm loved. There's no believer that should struggle with feeling unworthy and unloved. God demonstrates through the cross of Christ that he loves you. Love witnesses. You know D.L. Moody, famous evangelist? He said this, "You can line up 100 men. One of them will have read the Bible. The other 99 reads Christians." That's where you get that idea that you may be the only Bible that someone really reads. Their encounter with Christ may be through the life that you live. We are to be shining lights and witnesses, friends. Love witnesses. Thirdly, love works. Paul said it this way. He talks about our faith. We're to live by faith four times. The just shall live by faith. We find that throughout the Scripture. But we're told here, Paul qualifies it. It's a faith that works through love. Love is to be our motivation. Love is to be the outflow through which our faith is expressed. That's what he was saying in 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, you may have faith that moves mountains, but if you don't have love, it won't profit you. Because what God wants to accomplish through us flows through love. Through love. So love works. Now, every mother in here that's had kids at home knows that love works. Every man in here should appreciate what mama does. Maybe occasionally pick up that vacuum, wash those dishes. Hope you at least take out the trash. But love works. Not only works in the sense of roll up your sleeve, expresses itself, but it works. When you do something through it, it works. It's productive. It accomplishes something. Love works. As we look into the house built by love, I hope that in your home there are things happening that are witnessing to the love of God in your life. Just like worship. That's one way that children are seeing your life for the Lord. As you pray, as you read the Bible, as you teach them about Christ. That's the house that love built. The witness, the work, the worship. All these things are important to have a house that is built by love. You ever heard the name George Mueller? He was famous in the 1800s. Mighty man of God. He was known for his orphanages, taking care of children without parents. They said in his lifetime he was responsible for raising over 10,000 orphans. That's unimaginable. I mean, that's amazing. On one occasion, he had 300 children there in Bristol, England, in his home, or in the orphanage. And it was time to eat. They were all at their tables, and there wasn't a scrap of food to feed anybody. You know what he did? He said, okay, children, let's pray now. And thank God for the food that we don't yet have. He had them pray in faith. And so they did. A few minutes later, there was a knock on the door. They go to the door and there stood a baker with a bunch of bread. He said, the Lord spoke to me this morning that I was supposed to bake bread for these kids today. Well, there it was. He brings it in, and following behind him a few minutes, another door knocked. And there was a man who had a dairy cart coming down the street, and his cart broke down. And rather than let the milk ruin, he saw, oh, there's an orphanage. He had all the milk unloaded and gave it to the orphanage. You see, George Mueller raised those kids by faith. He taught them to pray in faith. And because he loved God and he loved those kids, what did God do? God's love manifested through that baker and through that milkman to provide the needs of those kids that God and George Mueller love so very much. And it'll work in your home too. When you got more month than you do money. When you have a need that you can't handle. You and your children together need to agree that God's going to come through for you. And you need to lead the way so that you can have a house in which love works. Where there's worship, there's a witness, and there's work, but there's more. Also, love walks. Love walks. You see, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, also talks to them about, and walk in love. We all have a daily walk. Hopefully it's with the Lord. But we all have a daily walk in our life, our routines, the things we consistently and persistently do, things that are exhibited in our life, our lifestyle. And Paul says, walk in love. And if you can picture that in your mind, everywhere you go, you're like distributing love. You know, How do I do that? Well, read that 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to provoke anybody. I'm not going to keep a record of wrong if somebody offends me. I'm going to endure the stuff that it's not, you know, that's hard to deal with. I'm going to endure it. God's love's going to help me face what I have to face, deal with what I have to deal with. That's what it means. Walk in love. Walk in love. How many of you here know Mike Clark? In our, oh, yeah, many, many people. Mike and Mamie may be watching today. Mike, I hope I'm not embarrassing you. But Mike is in the middle of a real battle for his health right now. And we are praying. We are contending for him. I was visiting with him recently and sharing with him how much I missed him. And I talked to him about the fact that every Sunday morning, we get here early. Andrew gets here about 7. I try to get here about 15 till 8. We have an 8:30 service. Our worship team gets here early. Thank God for them getting here early and, you know, being here so long to, so that we can have worship. But when I drive up and park on the end of the parking lot down there, I would look over and I'd see that black Ford pickup. And often before I'd see the truck, I'd see Mike Clark walking the perimeter of the property, have a plastic bag in one hand and his little pinchers thing in the other, and he's picking up trash off the side of the road, off the curb, out of the flower bed, out of the parking lot where some of you threw it down. Shame on you. If you see something out there, we got trash cans, pick it up and bring it with you and put it in a trash can. Well, every Sunday morning, that was a pastoral moment, every Sunday morning, Mike Clark's out there. Why? Well, a number of years back, he got a prophetic word because he is an intercessor about praying around the property. He got to pray and felt like the Lord laid on his heart, I'm going to go over there every Sunday before services and pray around the perimeter of the property. And while I'm praying, I'm going to pick up the trash. Thankfully, week by week by week, we've been in the building 3 years, and until these last several weeks, a couple of months or so, Mike hadn't been able to do that. Somebody might want to stand in for him, by the way, until he gets back. And in the name of Jesus, he's going to get back. We just pray for Mike right now. Father, we lift him up before your throne room right now. We know you love this man. We declare that every day you've ordained for him, he's going to live it out, Lord. We pray for healing over Mike. We pray that you would touch him, that your anointing would come upon him from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And we agree with he and Mamie and Anna and their family, Lord. Everything coming against Mike, we bring the name of Jesus against it. We bring the blood of Jesus against it. And we bring our faith together against it and say, be gone from Mike and may he be healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You agree with that? Amen. When I was working on this and I saw Love Walks, I thought, that's Mike Clark. That's an example of it right there. That's living his life that way. For the Lord. He didn't publish it. He didn't put it in Facebook. But I'm telling on him this morning. Love walks. Now, next, number 5, love waits. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love endures all things. I would ask you to raise your hand. How many of you are making an A-plus on those two things? Hard, isn't it? It's hard. But with God's love, you can do it. It's like old Hudson Taylor said, you know, you're walking with God. It's usually like there's three things. First, it's impossible. Then it's difficult. But as you move on, then it's done. Yeah. Love waits. Rather than trying to manipulate circumstances to bring something about, the God kind of love completely trusts God. Lord, I don't understand all this, but you're at work. You're working all things together for good, and I trust you. I declare that you are at work, both to will and to do your good pleasure in my life. Love waits. And waiting is one of the hardest things required of us. I mean, I like to just fix stuff, right? Let's get it done. Get it working. But life's not like that sometimes. You're in the waiting room. Why isn't it happening? When's it going to come? Love waits. Adoniram Judson, great missionary, first American missionary to Burma. He went there, went through great difficulty and persecution. His wife died, and he endured all kinds of tropical diseases. In the first 6 years, he did not see one convert. He didn't give up. He knew he is where God had sent him, and he kept waiting on God. You know what? Today, there are millions of believers in Burma and Myanmar, the area of the world, because of the commitment of that one man who went where God told him to go, went through what was in front of him, and waited on God for the result. Love waits. And you and I, apart from the gifting of the Holy Spirit who gives us this love and sheds abroad in our heart, we're incapable of this. But with Him, all things are possible. Number six, and by the way, I only have seven. Love wars. This is the fact. How's that go together? Well, the right kind of war. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. How? Through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We can do things in the Spirit through God, doing things God's way, that the earthly, natural, carnal, sinful way will never accomplish. That's the difference between Holy Spirit leading and anointing and witchcraft. Witchcraft, there's three primary elements present in witchcraft. There's domination, there's intimidation, and there's manipulation. You know the enemy's at work when those things are happening. But where the Holy Spirit is at work, what happens? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. Those kind of things are at work. And signs, wonders, miracles, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, gifts of faith, and so forth. The fruit and gifts flourish where the Holy Spirit's moving. And so our warfare is out of a different realm. We have a different arsenal to use than the world does. And look again at those two scriptures of love. Love is not rude. It is not kind. Isn't that the way the world wars? Curse you. Let you have it. Slice and dice you. But the love of God doesn't work that way. And it's more powerful. There's nothing that can stop it. Paul, even after he lists the fruit of the Spirit, says, against such, there's no law. You can do that all you want to, and God will bless it. Just try loving someone whom maybe you've been hating on. The love will be a lot more powerful than the hate and do a lot more for you, too. This is love wars. In 1 Peter 4:8, we're told above all things, have fervent love. That's that fiery, passionate, intense, agape expression for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. That tells me when we as believers lock arms and start doing things together, you hang around with me long enough, there's going to be, and I've been around long enough, there's probably things about me you don't like. I got news for you. There's things about me I don't like either. He's still working on me. But I believe what Peter is saying, we're in this together. We're all a work in progress. But if that love is there, if that love is flowing through the joints, then we could just let love cover some of the stuff. Rather than creating problems and getting all upset, we just forgive. They're having a bad day. Yeah. I probably wouldn't have done that, but you know what? I don't know what they just went through. Love will cover a multitude of sins. You're not necessarily saying that what's happening is right. You're just saying, I'm not going to sink the ship over this. You can be an intercessor or you can be an accuser. And somebody that knows the war element of agape love becomes an intercessor that stands the gap and wars. Well, I can't believe what my kids do, and I can't believe they're off. Well, that may be true, but the love that wore says, thank you, God, my son's coming back to you. My daughter's coming back to you. They may think they're having a good time out there with the world. Satan may have some hooks in them, but I thank you that you're reeling them in. Lord, I thank you in the name of Jesus that they're coming home. I'm leaving the light on. That's the prodigal coming home. That's the wayward spouse. I remember a few years back, Mickey and I had met with a lady, and we were praying with her. Her husband didn't know the Lord. He would come with her to church. He just didn't know the Lord. He was doing things that husbands ought not to do, and she had a lot of reasons to be upset. But this woman waited. She prayed, and the short of the story is this. One day, he came to me and said, listen, God is dealing with me. I've got to get my life right. He gave his life to Christ. He straightened up. He got involved, started serving in the church, and she let us know, I've got a new husband. That's the love that wore. And the last thing, love wins. Boom. Love wins. 1 Corinthians 13:8. What a TNT passage. This is just the first three words of it. Love never fails. He goes on to say, prophecies will, tongues will, and all that, but love won't fail. In other words, love is something that's going to go with us on into heaven and throughout eternity. Those are the abiding gifts Paul mentions in verse 13, and love is one of them. Faith, hope, and love. Are the, what are the three? Yeah, the abiding gifts. Now, you need to know, if you will be faithful and try to live, when Jesus was on the cross, he was looking in the faces of the people who had been crying out, crucifying, if he's God's son, let him come down, mocking him, laughing at him, and what did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the God kind of love. Thinking about others in his greatest moment of need. Thinking about someone else instead of focusing on what he was going through. Wow. Our worship team's coming, and I want to tell you two quick stories. The first one illustrates that love wins through the life of a Dutch woman by the name of Corrie ten Boom. I've shared a few stories about her lately just because that's kind of been where I've been grazing. That woman endured the Nazi concentration camp at Ravensbrück. Terrible what she went through. Well, after World War II ended and she was liberated, God used that woman around the world, sharing her testimony, sharing about God's goodness and love. She was in a meeting one night, and at the conclusion, she was praying with people. And a man walks up to her. She looks up. He sticks out her hand. And she's looking into the face of one of the most cruel prison guards she had in that concentration camp. And that hate just rose up. He reached his hand out to her. He's in a gospel meeting. Obviously, he's, gotten things right with the Lord, it looks like. And he reaches his hand out. She said, it's like my hand froze at my side and I couldn't move it. And I felt all this hate in me. And I paused. She said, I prayed, Lord, help me. Give me your forgiveness. And when she said when she prayed that her hand could move, she reached out and grabbed that man's hand and she felt the warmth of God's love come across her and move through her arm to him. At that moment, she said, God broke the hate off of her and there was a new surge of his love. Perhaps there's someone you need to forgive so the love can flow. Something you went through that's horrible. Maybe no fault of your own whatsoever that you had to endure Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Easy to preach, hard to enact it in our lives, but yet it's the high call of love. And I'll close with this. A number of years ago, at the end of a service much like this, in another place, I was ministering. During the ministry time, a number of people had come up and they were lined up in the altar, and I was praying for people. It was one of those nights when just praying and a lot of prophetic things were happening. And I finished prayer and I went to the next person, and it was a lady, and I took her by the hand. I did not know this lady. I didn't know anything about her. I didn't know anything going on in her life. And I took her by the hands and I started praying for her, praying things that I felt would please the Lord. And there's so many things we can just pray over people anytime, anywhere, speaking blessings, declaring God's promises. I was doing that. In the middle of doing that, just praying for her, in my mind, there's like, it came floating up like a words on a screen, a name. A name. And that's all, just a simple man's name, a simple name of a man. And so, what am I going to do with this? I kind of pushed it aside. This kept coming. And I said, ma'am, I just need to pause and ask you something. I feel like the Lord's showing me something. I'm praying for you. I'm assuming it's for you. Does the name Howard mean anything to you? And the moment the name Howard left my lips, tears burst out of her eyes. It was amazing what happened. I knew, oh my goodness, this is the Lord. I stepped back because she came undone. I knew at that moment I didn't need to say anything else. I didn't need to pray anything else. The Holy Spirit was doing something in that woman for that woman. I just observed for a few minutes, and it was beautiful. It was powerful. She was just weeping. She came undone. In a moment, in a moment, she said, come here. And I came over and she said, I got to tell you what happened. She said, I have been so burdened. I had a brother who died. And I thought he knew the Lord, but I wasn't sure. And I've just been so burdened whether my brother went to heaven or not. And when you said his name, and his name was Howard, when you said Howard, I knew God was telling me Howard was with him and Howard was all right. Humanly, I could not have known that, but what happens in a moment like that? That's God loving on somebody. He cared about this woman. He cared that her heart was broken. He cared that she was so burdened about it. And he came in love through one spoken word and brought her breakthrough for her. She was so happy afterwards. And God loves every one of us in that way, just that much. He loves all his children. And with him, all things are possible. Would you stand with me, please? All across the room right now, as our prayer team members are here at the front, they are here to pray with you. They're coming forward now. You come on up. They'll be here to pray with you. If you're burden a barren, if you're bearing a burden, if you need a breakthrough, I encourage you to come. With him, all things are possible. It may seem impossible, but it can be done through him. I encourage you to come. As we begin to worship for a few moments here, just make your way to the front. Holy Spirit, have your way. I pray if there's anyone here that's never been saved, that today they would come forward and give their life to Christ. Lord, anyone who needs to forgive, who's burdened, who needs a breakthrough, may this be the day, Lord, when you touch them and supply that need. In Jesus' name, would you come as we worship?
I need you more than yesterday.
He's our help, he's our healer. You come. Savior, our Deliverer, you come. Are there any others? You come right now.
Never before, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord.
Holy Spirit, have your way. Our granddaddy pastor, Pastor Doc Shell, if you would, to dismiss our service. Pray the blessing over our people. Thank you so much for gathering with us this morning. This altar remains open. If you need prayer afterwards, please make your way to the front. Don't leave with that need unmet. At least get someone to pray with you about that. Hope to see you on Wednesday night. Bring a friend with you. God bless you. Pastor Doc.
Lord, we bless you for this incredible word we've heard this morning. We thank you for the love of God that's changed our life. We thank you, Lord, while we were yet lost, you loved us. And we heard this wonderful word, Lord, of encouraging our hearts to receive that love and give it away. Thank you for Pastor Eddie. May you bless him, Lord, as he delivers what heaven has imparted into his heart for us. We thank you and we receive it with gladness and thanksgiving. Lord, I pray for all of us as we leave this place that we, as the hours unfold and the days and the weeks, Lord, that we walk in the love of God, that we're able by your grace to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, and to love one another as we love ourselves. For that, Lord, we're so grateful. We say thank you. Lord, we just speak blessing over this congregation. Thank you for each one. Lord, we just release your word and say, may the Lord Jesus bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on each one of you. May he give you his peace. In Jesus' wonderful name and all of God's people.